I do want to thank Pastor Rob, Pastor Steve, the session, and you, dear congregation of Westminster, for allowing Susan and me to be here with you for this conference. And I look forward to the great joy of worshiping together tomorrow morning. I can't believe this is our last session for the conference. Our desire and my goal is to try to get through at least a bird's eye view of the last three chapters now of the book of Hebrews. So if you would turn with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. Please give careful attention to the word of the living God. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And then over in chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask now that you would come by your Spirit, and that the testimony of this cloud of witnesses that the preacher in Hebrews was moved by your Spirit to record and refer us to, that, Lord, you would use those witnesses to testify to us of the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that in you, Lord Jesus, you would revive and renew us to run the race with endurance, with joy, and to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, because you are our glorious Redeemer. And so, Lord, come and bless us together now with these few minutes as we bow before you and humble ourselves before your very word, the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we ask that you would come and preach your gospel to my heart and the hearts of your dear lambs, so that you would be praised by capturing us anew with your mercy and love and grace. In Jesus, we pray to you, the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus declared in his summary that we made reference to earlier in Luke chapter 24, and we see this repeated in Peter's even more brief summary in 1 Peter chapter 1, that the prophets who prophesied of old made careful search and inquiry of the grace that would come to you. And they testified as they were writing about the glories of Christ and his suffering and the glories that would follow, that they were not writing about themselves or for themselves, but for us, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point of all of Scripture. And here we see in Hebrews chapter 12 this reference to this cloud of witnesses. And what was their testimony? It was, look to Jesus. That is his point. His point is that all of these men and women who have gone before, they were men and women of faith. And that's what we need to do. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which cling so closely, and run with endurance the race of life, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder, the author, and the finisher of our faith. We are reminded here that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He suffered. The writer in Hebrews has made much of the suffering, the humiliation of Christ, but also has referenced the glories that he has entered into, being raised from the dead. And over these references of Jesus being seated at the Father's right hand. That's a fascinating study to do. And I would encourage and recommend to you to get a concordance and look up right hand. And it is startling to see the number of places throughout the New Testament where the apostles focus on not just the death and the sufferings of Christ, but they don't ever leave him on the cross. He is a living Savior. A dead Savior can't save. And we do glory in the cross. And of course, the Apostle Paul said that he knew nothing except Christ Jesus and him crucified. But he who died upon the cross came forth from the tomb. And he appeared for a period of about 40 days and ascended on high and has been seated at the Father's right hand. This Jesus we are called to look to. That is how we run the race of life, lest we grow weary and lose heart. We are called to run, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, I wish we had time to look in great detail at Hebrews chapter 11. We do not, but we're just going to hit some of the high points as we look and consider this matter of faith. In verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And hope is a very precious and powerful gift that God gives to us in his Son. And faith and hope are closely related. Faith is defined here as the assurance of things hoped for. And the confession, I love the declaration that the confession summarizes for us about what biblical faith is. And I want you to listen particularly to the second paragraph of this chapter 19 of Christian faith. What is faith? Well, the second paragraph says, by this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Faith focuses on receiving and resting on the person and work of Christ. The confession rightly says that's the principal act of saving faith, of receiving and resting upon Christ alone. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the example of Moses. If you'll look over in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. You know, every time a parent has a child, they say, "Isn't he beautiful?" You know, here's this little red face, you know, funny looking little one. But why do parents say their children are beautiful? Well, a Christian says the child is beautiful not because he looks like his mama or his daddy, although that's true, but is because this is a child of the covenant. This is a child that has been given by Almighty God. And so Moses' parents, they saw that the child was beautiful. This is a covenant child. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now I want you to notice verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What was it that made Moses do what he did? And here we have this reference now to the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for our justification, our sanctification, and eternal life. And here is the testimony of one of these cloud of witnesses. The preacher in Hebrews says, now listen, this thing of following the Christ, following Jesus Christ, the Lord, it's not a new thing. And I want to bring in some witnesses that will testify of this truth. And so through the history of God's people, the preacher now just brings forth person after person after person through the whole history of redemption, ever since the fall. God Himself came, and as He cursed the serpent, He declares the gospel there to Adam and Eve, as He's cursing the serpent, that in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman who had listened to the lies and encouraged her husband to rebel against the living God, it is through this woman that God proclaims in the fullness of time, a seed of the woman would come who would crush the serpent's head. And that one who comes is none other than the Son of God, who came and took on human flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb, who was born and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross. It, through his death, he gives the death blow to the evil one. And this Savior came forth from the tomb on the third day. And Abel and all who followed Noah, Abraham, they saw the glory of Christ. If we had time, we would go through and look at the testimony, not only in the Gospel of John chapter 5 about Jesus saying that Moses wrote of me. He said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote of me. Or John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus declared to the unbelieving Jews of his day, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham looked ahead and rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. God has revealed to us that that was the content of the faith of the men and women of old. It was to see this Jesus and to love him and follow him. But Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us, as the confession has summarized, that while that is the principal act of saving faith, that faith also includes believing everything that God has said in his word. We have the testimony of Noah. Noah being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. In reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Taking God at his word. I love how the confession says, by this faith a Christian believed to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word. God tells us that life begins at conception. We live in a culture where there's controversy about all kinds of things that should be non-controversial. Because God has said, and true science, yes, will always bear out what God says. But we can live and rest upon the Word of God. God tells us what marriage is. It is between a man, a male, a husband, and a woman, a female, a wife. The Lord Jesus declared in Matthew chapter 19, the historicity of Adam and Eve and of where marriage came from. Such blasphemy in our culture of the Supreme Court to think that they could redefine marriage. God calls upon us to be men and women, boys and girls, who walk by faith, fixing our eyes on Jesus, standing upon his word. Abraham, he was a man of faith, and he believed indeed that God would give him the promised land. Now, by the end of Abraham's life, how much did he own of the promised land? Not much. He had to purchase a little piece of property to bury his beloved wife, Sarah, the cave of Machpelah. Outside of that, he actually didn't own in hand, and yet, by faith, he understood, my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, they will have this land. And so it is with us. We are a people who live by faith. We are not just living for today, but we have this vision of the gospel going forth, and by the grace of God, our children and our grandchildren loving this same Jesus and clinging to him. And that is why it is such heartache when we have a child or a grandchild that strays turns their back on the Lord Jesus. And we pray for them and seek to live in such a way that they, by the grace of God, will be reclaimed to run back to the Savior. Joseph, look at verse 22. I love this. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Oh, now this, if we had time, we could really enjoy looking at the testimony of Joseph over in Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph, as an old man, he says, I'm getting ready to kick the bucket, and here's what I want. I want you to take my bones, and I want you to carry them up to the promised land when God takes you into the land. It wasn't because he was superstitious that his bones needed to be in the promised land, you know, for things to turn out good for him later on. It didn't have anything to do with anything like that. It was just simply as a testimony to the coming generations of the faithfulness of God to his promises. And so that's what this faith in Jesus looks like. Jesus is too good for us just to know him and love him. We must pray and labor to see our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. You know, we do have some great-grandparents here. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. I'm not a great-grandparent yet. But we can't be content for us just to love Jesus. No, we yearn and pray and labor to see our children and our grandchildren passing the torch of the gospel on to them. We picture life like a relay race. Here we are, we're sprinting down and we're passing the torch of the gospel on, the baton of the gospel on to the next generation. Fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Running the race. Well, not only do we have these glorious testimonies, but look at the power of faith. Look in verse 28. Verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. All this sprinkling business, you know? Okay, enough said. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. God does great things. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. What did the children of Israel do? Walk around the city. And then they shouted. God tore the walls down by faith. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She was captured by the Christ. Here was a woman who had a checkered past, we would say. But God not only saved this woman, but puts her in a prominent place. When you read in the Gospel of Matthew, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, there are a number of women that are listed there. And outside of the Virgin Mary, who had never known a man, the other women that are listed there, Rahab, Tamar, Bathsheba. Ooh, can anything good come out of that mess? Oh, how the grace of God thrills our heart. It is not an encouragement to us to sin, but it is encouragement to us who find ourselves, as Hebrews 12 describes, struggling with the sin which clings so closely. Even as those who have a new heart, who love Jesus now and want to please and honor our God, The very thing that we would do, we find ourselves not doing at times. And the very things we do not want to do, at times we find ourselves doing. And as the Apostle Paul declared, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Faith is powerful because our faith is in Jesus, the powerful Savior. He was the one who was with His people. He was the one who called Noah and sustained him. He was the one who was Abraham's joy. He was the one who was Moses' delight and riches. He was the one who captured Rahab in His grace. And so verse 31, "By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but she had, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions." Think Daniel in the lion's den. "Quench the power of fire." Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Escape the edge of the sword. Were made strong out of weakness. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." Now, he could have stopped there, but he keeps going. And this powerful faith, this faith that is simply childlike trust in this glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Sometimes God uses us not to show His incredible power in stopping the mouths of lions. But look at the next. "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life." You can think of John the Baptist sealing his testimony of the glory of Jesus with what? With his own life. "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." You can think about the apostles beaten, flogged, and when they were released, they went back to gather with God's people, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." All these men and women in the Old Testament era lived looking forward to the coming of Messiah. And so Jesus has come. That is the preacher's message. Cling to Him. Do not let go of Him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And so here now the preacher says, I want you to understand that life may not, probably won't be a cakewalk for you. Anybody know what a cakewalk is? That expression has kind of lost its punch. Because very few communities or groups of people have cakewalks, but cakewalks are pretty neat. That's where you have some ladies bake delicious, incredible cakes, just like some of the delicious food we've enjoyed here. And you have various contests, and the winner gets to take home a cake. And the most famous scenario of that is that people would walk around chairs, and you know, the person who is left standing wins the cake. That's a pretty good deal. Well, life is not a cakewalk. The preacher puts forth, he says, listen, this side of heaven, God disciplines us. Now, if you took a poll in this day and time, is discipline good or bad? I mean, we understand discipline is a good thing if it's godly discipline. But we live in a culture where people would say, well, discipline, bad, 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 yuck. But the preacher, he says, look, we have to view, even when tough times come, that God is disciplining us. God has placed us in His gymnasium to give us workouts. And the various circumstances that we find ourselves in are various workout machines that God has designed to grow us in Christ. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. None of us will ever suffer as Jesus suffered. The Lord Jesus didn't just suffer the horrible agonies of death on the cross physically. But you remember, the night before He went to the cross, He was in such agony. The Gospel of Luke tells us He was sweating, and sweating with blood mingled with His sweat. And what was it that was so horrifying to Him? Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but Thine be done. This cup. We could read in Psalm 75 or Jeremiah chapter 25 about the cup of God's wrath that God gives to the wicked to drink. And that they have to drink the cup of God's wrath down even to the dregs. You know, the little crumbs in the bottle at the bottom. They have to even drink the dregs down. They cannot push the cup away and say, no, thank you. Every man, woman, who has ever lived, justice will be done before this great God, the holy, holy, holy God. And the Lord Jesus, the night before He went to the cross, is considering that He, for the first time since all eternity, is going to be separated from His Father, and the Father will turn His back upon His Son, because the Son is going to be the sin bearer. The Son will drink the cup of God's wrath. The Son will drink our hell, the hell of His sheep, upon Himself. And Jesus is sweating. He is in agony. Father, if it's possible, yet not my will, but Thine be done. And Jesus drank the cup, but now He is exalted and seated at the Father's right hand. Consider Him. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? We'll never suffer as Jesus did. But God is disciplining us. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Now, the Lord blessed my wife and I with 8 children, and they came in all different packages, shapes, sizes, and temperaments. And some, they were those who regarded lightly discipline. They were Mr. Tough Guy. Daddy, I did it. You can spank me. It won't hurt. Okay. And God says that when we face difficulties in life, we are not to regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. We're not to be Mr. Tough Guy and say, I'm tough, I can take it. But we are to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that you would teach me? How is it that you would use me in this circumstance to grow me to love and serve you better? Nor be weary when reproved by him. We had other children. They weren't Mr. Tough Guy. If you looked at them, and just even they thought maybe it was time to go to the laundry room for a consultation. They would just fall apart. Oh, no, Daddy, no, no. Daddy doesn't love me, nobody. And they would just completely fall apart. And the Lord says both of these extremes are to be rejected. We're not to think lightly of the discipline of the Lord, nor to be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. In this race of life, we are to be hearing the testimony of all these men and women who love Jesus. Some of them God put in positions of great power and influence. Others he put in places of great difficulty and suffering and trial. But God has designed a unique place and path for each one of us as God's children. But the thing that we have in common is we belong to the Savior who bled and bought us with his own blood. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son whom he receives. So don't be Mr. Tough Guy. Don't fall apart. But remember, the Lord is at work. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God says one of the marks of his true child is God grows us to love Jesus more, to see more clearly his glory. I'll never forget hearing the testimony of a dear friend of mine. He had become a pastor and he had gone home to visit his folks. And he heard after he had been home for several hours, his mama told him that his fourth grade teacher, when he had been in fourth grade, had fallen and broken her hip. And that she was in a nursing home. And didn't he think it would be a good idea to go and visit her? And he thought, oh, I know I ought to, but I sure don't want to. You know, this particular nursing home didn't have air conditioning. It was in South Carolina. It was August. It was hot. And, you know, it would just not be good. But he thought, the Lord wants me to go visit old Miss So-and-so. So I guess I've got to go. So he went, and he went to her room, and she wasn't there. And he was surprised because she had a full body cast. Oh, they had to do surgery. It was a compound break. And she was, you know, in this huge cast, and so he was shocked. She wasn't in her room. And as he walked down the hall, he heard singing. And he walked in the room and couldn't believe his eyes. In this big room, there was a piano over on the end, and there were a lot of the other people there, and they were singing hymns. And there was his fourth grade teacher. Her legs stuck way out, and she was sort of at an angle, but she was playing the piano. And so he went up to her, and after they finished singing, he helped them get her back in his room, and she said, oh, dear Bill. She said, you will not believe what God has done. She said, now, I don't misunderstand me. When I first broke my hip, she said, I really, really struggled. She said, I had a pity party for days. And she said, then I was reading in Hebrews chapter 12 of how, because the Lord loves me, He disciplines me. And she said, I thought, you know, Lord, you have things to teach me. You have things to use me for. And so, Lord, give me grace to not grow weary under your discipline. And she said, you will never believe how God has blessed. She said, God sent me to this place. She said, I have a ministry. She said, I was really growing weary and tired and discouraged, that I just felt like there was nothing for me to do. And she said, here I am in this place. She said, no, my leg doesn't feel good yet. But she said, I'm able to share the gospel with all of these other fellow inmates. I mean, residents here. And she said, I am able to use the gift of playing the piano. Well, my friend, when he finished talking to her, his heart was just full of praise to God. And he thought, Lord, I am so ashamed. I thought, what a drag it would be to go to this old folks' home. But Lord, you sent me here. Indeed, you have loved me. You are growing me. And so the Lord grows us. He sometimes puts us on rigorous workout machines to remind us how precious Jesus is, how close He is, how desperately we need Him. Sometimes He puts us on rigorous workout machines for His glory, for the benefit of others as well as ourselves, to show them what it looks like to know and follow the Christ. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up the drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. And so now we have a section where the Lord is going to describe the fruit of those who know Jesus. And I want you to look over in chapter 13, because our life is to be viewed in terms of the opportunity for us to give sacrifices to God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does the writer of the book of Hebrews tell us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament shadows, and this is a powerful book that not only reminds us of the sad mistake of dispensationalism that focuses on a future rebuilding of a physical temple. They've missed the whole significance of the temple to begin with. It was to point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not only could we see that this message of the book of Hebrews puts the blowtorch not only to the false teaching of dispensationalism, but the modern messianic Christian movement that seeks to take people back to these Old Testament shadows. They served their purpose and continue to serve their purpose in teaching us in Holy Scripture to learn of Jesus and glory in Him. But the Lord goes on, and in chapter 13 now, He reminds us we have an altar. The temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD. The priesthood would cease offering sacrifices. But we have an altar that those who serve the tent have no right to eat. We get to go to Jesus. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sins are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. And therefore let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. Jesus suffered outside the city. He was led out of the city, bearing His own cross, the death of a Roman crucifixion. He was viewed with disdain. But we gladly bear His reproach. Our Lord Jesus is beautiful. The one who took our hell upon Himself. And so these Hebrew Christians that were under such fierce persecution, for here we have no lasting city. Jerusalem would be destroyed. But we seek the city that is to come. God is building another city. And we're going to look briefly now at this other city. Look at verse 18 and following of chapter 12. This city that God has given us the privilege of being a part of. He compares the Old Testament economy of Moses, God bringing His people to Mount Sinai. And down in verse 22, we haven't come to a mountain that may be touched, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood. There it is again. That speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It speaks a better word. The blood of Abel cried out to the Lord for justice, for vengeance. Lord, my brother did me wrong. He murdered me. And the Lord asked Cain, do you not hear your brother's blood crying from the ground? But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus cries forgiveness and mercy, that satisfaction has been done in God's throne room. The judge of all the earth brings His gavel down. Righteous. Not only does He declare us not guilty, but He declares us righteous for Jesus' sake. And so, verse 25, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Our Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, the Father speaks to us and tells us, this is my beloved Son, listen to Him. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. Oh, young people, don't let the world draw you away from Jesus. Young people, do not think that life is being tied up with the latest online video game. Give yourself to Jesus. And whatever gifts and time you have after you do your chores and your schoolwork and after you've gone to your mama and said, "Mama, is there anything else I can do to help before I relax and play?" And she says, "Would you help me clear the dishes?" And you say, "I would be happy to, Mama." And you do it because Jesus is worthy. He is a glorious Savior. And then you sit down for a few minutes and you can enjoy for the praise of God. But the Lord, the world wants you, and the Lord says Jesus is everything. At that time His voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The Lord is shaking. There's an earthquake. Do you feel it? And everything that is opposed to God is going to crumble before your eyes and will be laid waste. This culture, this country, other nations of the world that set themselves against Jesus, all of the things that people live for and think, if I only have this iPad or this cell phone or this or this, it will all come to nothing. When I was in college, the Lord blessed me with a car. Oh, it was a beautiful car. It had a 390 cubic inch engine in it with a 4-barrel carburetor. When you mashed on the gas, it went. It would mash you back into the sea. I loved that old car. I polished it. I took care of it. I even named it. You know where that car is today? I don't know. It's in a junkyard someplace. It's probably been recycled. And so, what is it that has captured your heart? The Lord Jesus, He is the one who alone can take us and make us right with our Creator and give us life and forgiveness and blessing. And so we have the privilege as a kingdom of priests to exercise dominion and serve our God and establish Christian homes and be a part of a congregation of God's people, and stand and seek to raise the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ over every aspect of life. Our God is worthy, and we are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and God calls upon us to offer to God acceptable worship. God says that we need to view life as an opportunity to offer spiritual sacrifices to our God. Now, I wish we had time to go over the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We do not. But the Lord describes how that we're a spiritual house, and through our Lord Jesus we're offering spiritual sacrifices. What are those sacrifices? Well, look over here in chapter 13, verse 15. "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name," that acknowledge His name. That's how we're to view life. That we not only gather in formal corporate worship, like we will do tomorrow morning, to give praise to our God, But we also view all of life as an opportunity to live for God. Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The totality of our lives are to be viewed as an opportunity to serve the living God. In chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. We're to love one another, to do acts of kindness in our homes and in our church family. We're to not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I love hospitality. Why is it that we love one another? Why is it that we are hospitable? And you know what hospitality is. The Greek word literally means love of stranger. That we have the opportunity to open up our hearts and our homes to one another and to share what we have in common, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work. And why do we do that? Why do we want to? It's because God has been hospitable to us. We were estranged from God, and God has practiced hospitality to us. God has welcomed us unto Himself, and not only has opened up His heart and His home to us, but in the Lord Jesus has adopted us into His family. The whole history of hospitals in Western civilization were because Christians wanted to reach out with the mercy and love of Jesus to people they didn't even know. And still, in most of the major cities, it's beginning to lose, but you have Baptist Hospital or Presbyterian Hospital or Lutheran Hospital. Where'd that come from? It came from a day and an age that sadly we have forgotten in this country, of God's people having a heart of love for the living God and therefore a desire to reach out with the mercy and gospel of Jesus Christ to people around us. But God is at work, and the earthquake is shaking this culture, and God has given us the privilege to stand upon the rock and build. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. We pray for those who have been mistreated. We pray for those who are being harassed and falsely arrested. We pray for people like David Dalyden, who has been fined $2.4 million for exposing the wickedness of Planned Parenthood selling little baby body parts. And he's the one that our wicked civil rulers are going after instead of the criminals, Planned Parenthood, for being butchers and selling little baby body parts. We're a people who stand for Jesus, but we do so with grace and dignity and honor in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we seek to be faithful to Him. Look at verse 4. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. God says we need to be careful. Careful with your eyes. Careful with your heart. Jesus is worthy. We made mention last session of the scourge of pornography. May God have mercy upon you, dear lambs, upon each of us, to keep us faithful to Jesus. Satan is a roaring lion, lurking about, seeking whom he may devour. He would love for you to be discontent with your own a spouse and have roving eyes. But Jesus is worthy of our faithful love and obedience. And God calls upon us to be a people who hold the marriage bed in honor and undefiled, because God will judge those who are sexually immoral, both heterosexual and homosexual. God says that the perversions of the homosexual lifestyle are not to be celebrated. We live in a culture where our friends and neighbors and family members desperately need the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is able to forgive us of our sins and change us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor revilers, nor swindlers, and so forth and so forth. You can't live in open rebellion against God and be right with God. But the glorious message of the gospel is, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? All of life given to the Lord in our Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to love and serve him. Two things in closing. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The life of God's people together, he closes talking about how important that is for us as God's people. We see in verse 17 this call for us to follow those who are following the Lord Jesus, to obey our leaders as they obey Christ and tell us the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has placed them there to keep watch over my soul and your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And let me tell you something, and your pastors or elders didn't ask me to say this, okay? For the record. But I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, there is no greater heartache than to have a sheep of Jesus who is heading down the railroad tracks, walking face on into an oncoming train, and you plead with them and beg them, get off the tracks, there's a train coming, and they, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. And to watch the sorrow and the heartache of the reality of sin, heed the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to the Lord Jesus. Do not let go of him. Verse 22, I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. This was his brief message. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released. Evidently, he had been in prison. And the preacher says, rejoice with me. Our brother Timothy has been released. We have a love in Jesus one for another. That's a powerful thing. It's a gift from God. May God protect you as a congregation, and that love of God that you share together grow and be blessed of God more and more. With whom I shall see if he comes soon, greet all your leaders and all the saints, and those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. And so the life of God's people, that was thing number one. And thing number two, and this is what we close with, the blessing of God. How are we going to survive in a culture like ours? How will our families, how will our church family, the blessing of God in Jesus? Look at verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please give Your blessing to Your lambs. Thank You that we have Your benediction upon us in the Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.